What follows is the chapel program for February the 26th, 1981. It's the last day of the student-led revival services. Today's speaker is Vernon Thompson. His message is entitled, God's Great Ifs.
And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Our wants or desires are not to be considered, but his. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this opportunity to come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful, Lord, for these students that will be participating here this morning. We're thankful for each one, Lord, that makes up this campus, not necessarily just the ones that are being used this week. But we pray, Lord, that you'd use each one in their place and help them to be willing to go in the place you want them to go. Be with Vernon as he preaches to us this morning. Be with Kathy as she shares her testimony, and with Mike as he sings. Be with each one, Lord, that's here today, and may we leave here revived to go out to serve you better in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with us to number 273. A wonderful job she has been doing playing the piano, and to Gerald Martin for the message yesterday. We'd like to encourage you not to forget The service is tonight in Appleby Chapel. We want the last service to be perhaps the best. We don't want to see the revival die, so you be there. We've got some outstanding people that'll be preaching tonight. One, Steve Thompson, and then for Richard Croxton, as he sings for us, I hope that you'll come and hear these two. We're pleased to have Kathy Maynard today, a third-year Master of Divinity student, to share her testimony with us. And Mike Gibson, a first-year Master of Divinity student, will share with us his special music. And I hope that you'll be praying for them. And then Reverend Vernon Thompson, Master of Divinity student, will be bringing the message. Vernon is married and has one son. His hometown is in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He is a graduate of Livingston College with an A.B. degree. He is the pastor of the Calvary First Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina.
I've been in the Baptist Church long enough to know what I'm supposed to do when I give my testimony. I'm supposed to tell you about my conversion experience, and so I will. But the conversion experience I want to tell you about is kind of scary to me because it's not one that's complete. It's not something that I can fit into the past tense. And it's the implications of it are kind of frightening, too. I can't say that it'll ever be totally complete. But I can say that in some very real ways, my life has changed recently. That in the past 3 years, my perspective on life, Christianity, and stewardship has radically changed. Because there was a time when I could look at the newscast about a drought somewhere far away in Sahelia, about the Bangladesh famine, and think, gosh, that's kind of an uneasiness, kind of a sadness, but a remove from those people. In a way, I didn't feel related to that baby who had the bloated stomach and had flies on her, or that old man who was just withered, and maybe he just looked old. I couldn't see those people as fellow strugglers, as people who were my neighbors in a global village. In a sense, I didn't see them as fellows made in the image of God, and in that way, I diminished my own humanity. There was a time when I was eager to believe the myths surrounding the welfare state, and I wanted to hear people who said, now, the food stamp program, we can really cut that because it's just going to feed healthy people who are just too lazy to work. That was before I started looking into the situation and learned that the money goes to people who are handicapped, elderly people, sick people, mothers who have children who are too young to leave alone, and to those children who would starve otherwise. But then I began to study the problem of hunger. I began to realize that it was vast and the depth of that kind of problem. The UN tells us that somewhere between 920 million and 1.2 billion people live in absolute or severe poverty. That translates hungry, very hungry, starving to death, and that's on a daily basis. And so, we can see that there's a great deal of injustice. We're the lucky ones because we live on the affluent side of that spectrum. But are we really lucky when we realize that our affluence is bought and paid for by the dehumanization of another person? This diminishes our humanity in a radical way. When I began to really get a sense of the suffering that goes on in the world, I couldn't believe it. I thought, how could this profound suffering that goes on a daily basis happen? I wanted to scream at God, a loving God who could permit this. But then the realization dawned that through these poor people, through the suffering of people, God was screaming at me, at all of us, at our institutions, at the way we do business in our society, at the way that we overdevelop at the expense of another person's humanity, even at the way our values are placed in our churches. Yes, then I began to read Matthew 25 in a different light. Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food. Why, whenever you gave it to one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me. Yes, God speaks to us through the suffering of our brothers and our sisters. And it comes through loud and clear. God calls for justice. We need to work towards justice. And when we open our hearts and minds to that voice, we discover that our spiritual and economic well-being are intimately tied to the well-being of our brothers and sisters who live in our neighborhoods and around the globe. To love God, we must seek justice. To love our country, we must seek to overcome the corporate, government, and military policies that victimize the bodies and spirits of people at home and abroad. The truly remarkable aspect of this, the aspect of grace, God's grace in my life, is that human transformation is possible, that my life can change, that your life, that my life, together, we can make a difference in the direction of justice. And Micah 6:8 puts it very plainly. The Lord has told us what is good. What God requires of us is this: to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with God.
Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door. Jesus, led me all the way. Led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burdens down. Jesus, led me all. If God could let me there review the winding paths of earth I knew, would be proven clear and true. Jesus, led me all the way.
To my brothers and sisters whom are co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ and of Southeastern Seminary. It is a great privilege to come before you today and to share a word from the Lord. Certainly we want, as the song has been saying, the Lord to lead us all the way. And there are three things that I am sure of, and others I take by faith. Number one is that I was called to preach the gospel. Number two, that the Lord sent me to Southeastern Theological Seminary. Number three, that the Lord will have to get me out of Southeastern Seminary. We are happy to come today. And certainly, I'm sure we all wonder, who shall we represent? Many might think that I represent the senior class, and others Durham Ministers Alliance, and others the black community. So for fear that you're misled, I represent Jesus Christ. Amen. And him crucified. So I ask that thou pray with us as we bring what the Lord has given us today. Our scripture is taken from 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. And it reads, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Our subject, God's great ifs. In this passage, there is a certainty of divine mercy and restitution which are held together. These words were written by one who had not actually witnessed the sack of Jerusalem and the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians in 586 BC, could never forget what befells a people who would not take to heart the warning of the great prophets. Down to that disaster, the Hebrews as a whole clung to the notion that Yahweh's cared for them implied a measure of mercy or indulgence, so that even the light repentance of a day would gain reward of his favor. If the prodigal son had not returned home unrepentant, he could not have been received as the lost son found, born again. It is always terrible hard to face up to the truth that God's mercy upholds the reality of the moral order. The book of Chronicles speaks of a nation greedily scrambling for and initiating wars, resulting in much suffering and misery for innocent victims. There's a growing mood in America today that suggests that war will bail us out of this economic problem and sustain American supremacies in the world. Such slogans as "we are tired" are being pushed around. For example, the political propaganda surrounding the return of the hostages is a scheme to hide our own sins, the sins against the Iranian people, for whom many sons, daughters, fathers, and mothers will not be returning home from the Shah regime. These people were killed with American bullets in El Salvador, and only to mention a few. They were murdered with American bullets. Yet there is the cry, "If I can go to the old days, when we ruled, when we spoke, and others listened. If we speak of a condition in the ifs of a condition or a subposition, which draws a line between what is and what should be, it speaks of the possibility of a line between failure and success, between love and hate, peace and war, good and bad, wrong and right. Whatever state in life we find ourselves, there's always the word if. If everyone work hard, we will make it. If the whole world become a Christian, we can solve the world problems. If we can balance the budget, if we can put those who are not like us in their place. But these are mean ifs. What about God's great ifs? To speak of God's great ifs is almost a presumptuous statement. Because it questions God's power. It denies an omnipotent God. It speaks of a God filled with grace and love that denies his will to give us a free will. It speaks of a God that knows the potential of men and women, but allows them to choose. He knows our potentials, the potentials to love and the potential to hate, the potentials to give and yet the potential to take, the potentials to bring peace and the potentials of war, the potential to stand and the potentials to fail. It speaks of God who can save a sinner. It speaks of a God given rights to live or to die, to be free to worship. God if speaks of a second chance. It speaks of a man given rights to God's power, to be subject to the power of God, the power not to hate, the power not to destroy, the power not to oppress. It speaks of a man that does not look down on others, but look up to God. Amen. Oh, I like the words of the great poet who has declared, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give ways to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumphs and disasters and treat those two impostors just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stooped and built up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch, and toss and lose, and start again at your beginnings, and never breathe a word about your laws. If you can force your heart and nerves and suit to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you, except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtues, and walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill unforgetting minutes with 60 seconds worth of distant run, yours is the earth and everything that's within it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. What and how do we get a word from the Lord? Might we search the prophets of old as they declare, so what does God require of you? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require thee, but to be just and to love mercy, to walk humble with thou God. There is a search for a word from the Lord. We have heard from the theologians, we have heard from the psychologists, but there must be a word from the Lord. I hear a voice crying out, is there balm in Gilead to heal the sensitive soul? It speaks of God's great ifs. God's ifs speaks of life's ends in the hands of humankind. Yes, God's ifs are the answers to that great eschatological question. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, no mountain is too high. If God be for us, no valley is too low. God be for us, no river is too wide. God be for us, no grave can hold us. If God be for us, no cross can destroy us. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And I come to you to share this day that God's great ifs speaks of hope. God's great ifs speaks of peace in the midst of trouble. God's great ifs. Oh, I wish I was in First Calvary this morning. I will tell you what God can do for you. And in my closing, I'm reminded of one of the great hymns of the old slaves. When they were discontented and they reached a state where they knew there was no hope of freedom in this land, they would make up in their mind that I would rather die a free man than live a slave. And when the sun had set, they gathered at the river and they would sing as they prepared for escape. And I can hear that old song, if I pray now, I won't have to pray no more, no more, no more. If I sing now, I won't have to sing no more. And finally they reached that last verse and I heard them declare, if I die now, I won't have to die no more.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the message we've heard. Help us to go forward from this place, Lord, and do the great ifs. Follow after your teachings, your commands. Help us to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face. Turn from our wicked ways. Lord, we want to hear from heaven. Lord, may it be heard here at Southeastern. May it be heard not only here, but every seminary across America, not only the Baptists, but the Methodists and the Presbyterian. And Lord, may it begin in my heart, in every heart here, in the professor's heart, in the student's heart, in every person in this community, God. May we hear your voice and listen to what you want us to do. And what you do for us, Lord, we will be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.